Okay, good evening everyone. Welcome to the church. Sorry, I thought he'd stopped it. I thought you'd stopped it, right? All good? Okay. Alright, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 70. Will Jesus find us watching? Hymn number 70. Will Jesus find us watching?
Ready for the soul's bright hope. Save watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come. If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will we answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If we obey all the Lord's commands us, we shall then be truly blessed. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you that we can all once again be gathered here in your house this evening in fellowship one with another. Lord, fill us now with your Holy Ghost and forgive us for any of our sins, Lord, that we have unconfessed. And Lord, that we would just sing unto you and that our hearts would be merry in praise of you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. One moment. I'll get you to turn to hymn number 75. Have we sang this one before?
Yes.
On Jordan's, yes, yes. It's hymn number 75 on, yeah. Jordan's Stormy Banks. Yep, just wanted to confirm. Thank you.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promise.
forgive me, I skipped over 74. So just turn one page back to hymn number 74, Christ Returneth.
Isaiah chapter 44, starting in verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see it not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs, both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with the hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He showeth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof, and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshippeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, and the part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshippeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, that they cannot see, in their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there any knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, yea, mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the words of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Let us pray. God, thank you for allowing us to come to church today. I pray that you fill Pastor Kevin with boldness and the Holy Spirit as he preaches to us, and help us to be attentive to the sermon that we're listening to, and that we'll take something from it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Okay, before I get into the sermon, I did send a trivia question online to the YouTube group, and the question was, what will be tonight's sermon title? Does anyone want to take a guess? What will be tonight's sermon title from our church? Yeah, brother? I am first and I'm last. Hey, that's a good sermon title. It's not the sermon title. Brother Martin online said the title is going to be The Church Smyrna. Brother Martin, you're wrong. The title is The Church in Smyrna. Not The Church Smyrna, but The Church in Smyrna. So you don't get full points, maybe half a point, Brother Martin. But anyway, good try, everybody. Look at Isaiah 44. The reason I wanted to read this here, and basically where Matt was coming from there in Isaiah 44, verse number 6. Isaiah 44, verse number 6. It says, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Brethren, who says the words, I am the first, and I am the last? God says those words. Is there any other God besides God? No, there's no other God. He says, and beside me there is no God. All right, so keep your finger there in the book of Isaiah, and please turn to Revelation chapter 2. Please turn to Revelation chapter 2, please. And we are going through our seven churches of Revelation series. And we are up to church number 2, which is the church in Smyrna. Keep a finger there in Isaiah 44. And look at Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write." So you may recall last week, I had mentioned how the angel is the messenger. He's the preacher, the pastor of the church. So this has been written to the pastor of the church in Smyrna writes, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Now, brethren, when someone says which was dead and is alive, who's speaking? The Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, rose again 3 days later, and was resurrected, right? Resurrected. He is the one which was dead and is alive. But what else does he say about himself? "These things saith the first and the last." So there are many religions out there that say that Jesus is not God, right? They'll say, no, he's a God, or he's a lesser God, or he's just a great man. No, brethren, Jesus Christ says he was dead and alive. He is the first and the last. Now, where those words come from? Well, we already read them. They're in Isaiah 44, verse 6. "I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." So when you compare these, look, Jesus Christ, I know we're more familiar with Christ in the New Testament, but who was saying these words in Isaiah 44, 6? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ speaks in the Old Testament as well. All right? Now, some people get confused. They think, well, this must be God the Father speaking in the Old Testament, and Jesus only spoke in the New Testament. No, no. In fact, we're going to look at a few things here as we keep looking. If you can please go back to Isaiah, please go back to Isaiah. This time, go to Isaiah 48. And again, keep a finger there in Revelation chapter 2, which is the main text that we're looking at. But Isaiah 48, please, and verse number 12. Isaiah 48 and verse number 12. Isaiah 48 and verse number 12, the Bible reads, "Hearken unto me," or "listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my cord, I am he, I am the first, I also am the last." Now, who is saying these words? Verse number 13, "Mine hand have also have laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand have spanned the heavens, and I call unto them, they stand up together." So the one that says here in verse Isaiah 48, he is the first and also the last. He is the one that has laid the earth. He is the one that has spanned the heavens. He is the creator of all things. Of course, the only one that could be speaking is the Lord God. And yet the Father used the Son. The Son is the one who actually is the creator. And we'll have a look at that a bit later on. Please go to another passage, Isaiah 41, verse 4. Isaiah 41, verse number 4. So those that believe in a oneness theology, you know, they're really excited about these verses because they know Jesus Christ says, "I'm the first and the last." And then they look at Isaiah, the first and the last is God. And you know, this thought is, well, it must be the Father saying these words. And, you know, many times it is the Father saying these words. Okay, but when the Bible's not clear about it, all we can say is it is God speaking. There is one God in three persons. You know, we're not saying that Jesus is a lesser God or some other God. There's only one God, and God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now look at Isaiah 41, verse number 4. Isaiah 41, verse number 4. It says, "Who have wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning." Look at this. "I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he." Hey, now he says a little bit different. I am the first. He could say, "I'm the first and the last." I mean, that's what God has said. He says, "I'm the first and with the last." What in the world? There's only one that is first and last, and that's the Lord God. And now God is saying he's the first, but he's also with the last. How does that make sense? Well, again, we understand this in context of the triune nature of God, the Trinity. Okay? In fact, it's very similar to the wording. You're all very familiar in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." Say, what? Was God and with God? Which one? Both. Okay, verse number 2. "The same was in the beginning with God." In the beginning. Why the beginning? Because the beginning is the beginning of creation. God created all things. And God, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word was with the Father. We know the Word is a representation of the one that would be made flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so it's interesting when you look at the terminology. You know, Christ says about himself in Revelation, "I am the first and the last." And you have a look, well, only God could say such a thing. Only the Creator could say something. And then you look at it, well, hold on. This first is with the last. God is with God in a sense. Okay? In the fact that God, there is one God in three persons. And we already see, going back to the Old Testament, the Trinity, the triune nature of God, one God, three persons. All right. He also says that he is the first and the last. And then it says this, which was dead and is alive. Okay? Which was dead and is alive. Now, if you can go back to Revelation, but this time we go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 17, we learn a few other things about Jesus Christ. This is not the only time that he says that he's the dead and alive. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 17, Revelation 1, 17, it says, and when I saw him, that's John seeing the one that spoke to him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So it's the same one speaking here in chapter number 1. And then he says in verse number 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. All right. So again, we see the one, just a double confirmation there. The one that is first and last is the one that was dead but alive. And he says, and I am alive forevermore, forevermore. Okay. So what's wonderful about our faith? We call ourselves Christian. You know, our religion is known as Christianity. The fact is, our founder, which is Jesus Christ, and, you know, it's not, yeah, we say Jesus Christ is the founder, of course, because we term the idea of Christianity after the name of Christ, or, you know, his title, Christ Messiah, but also the fact that, you know, we practice under the New Testament covenant, okay? And so, but of course, the writings of the Old Testament have been before Christ, you know? But when you think about the founder of our religion, Jesus Christ, he's still alive. You know, there's no other religion that can say their founder is alive. They can't say that my founder came back from the dead and he's speaking to us right now. No, Christianity is the only faith that we can say our founder, our Lord, our God is risen today and he lives forevermore. Amen. Praise God, we serve a risen Savior. We serve someone who's alive today, that's here in the church, that's listening to the preaching, that's trying to do a work in your heart, in your mind, and leading you in the will of God. Praise God for the God that we serve and worship. He also says at the end of verse number 18, and have the keys of hell and of death. And of course, this is hearkening to the teaching where Christ's soul went to hell, okay? So he's experienced death, he's experienced hell, he's overcome those things, and the fact that he's got the keys, you know, when you say, you know, who's got the keys? If you own a vehicle, you say, I've got the keys to my vehicle. Those keys signify that you've got possession of these places. You know, you've got authority. You know, if you've got your house keys, you know, the keys represent the fact that you are the owner of that house. Well, Jesus Christ says he's got the keys of death and of hell. Okay, and we don't need to worry about death, because it's all under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. He overcame death when he resurrected from the dead. He showed he had power over hell and power over death, power over sin. And so we serve a God that has delivered us, you know, gives us that freedom, who opens those doors outside of hell and outside of death. You know, what's wonderful about being a Christian is that we never truly die. We never truly die. We live forever the moment these eyes close. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 9. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 9. So we see that this portion of this book is written to the church in Smyrna. Now we learn a little bit more about the church in Smyrna in verse number 9. Jesus Christ says, I know thy works. All right, so is this a church that's busy doing the works of God? Amen. Yeah. God says, Jesus Christ says, I know it. And tribulation. Is this church going through trouble and turmoil and persecution and problems? Yes, yes. All right. Now, I want to just bring that to your attention that churches do suffer tribulation. All right. Sometimes, and I've seen this in Christians, where they may be attending a church and there's just too much drama. There's a conflict. There's problems. And it's like, well, I just don't want to be in church then. You know, if there's these problems and conflicts and persecution and things that happen, but you need to understand that these things happen in every church. Okay, there's tribulation, and God looks down and says, look, I've seen your works, I've seen your tribulation. You know, please don't quit church because of tribulation. In fact, as we keep going, we see that if you can overcome this tribulation, that it's a great sign. It's a great sign of your maturity, and the Lord God is going to reward you openly. But then he says this, I've seen thy works and tribulation and poverty. You see, the church in Smyrna was not a wealthy church. Okay. He's saying poverty because they haven't got much. They're not a wealthy. There are other churches in the Bible that were wealthy. The Corinthian church, for example, was known as a wealthy church. There's other churches that are not wealthy. They haven't got the finances. You know, they haven't got that strength within the members of the church. And God says, look, I know your poverty. And you say, well, maybe a church that's poor, a church that's small, a church that's struggling, you know, maybe, you know, we're just not meant to serve the Lord. Maybe we shouldn't even have church if we don't have everything we need, you know. But look, God says, look, and poverty. Then he says, but thou art rich. Thou art rich, he says. You know, a church like ours may not have a lot. But you know what? Jesus Christ can look down to this church and say, thou art rich. We can be very wealthy as a church. Okay, and of course, we're not talking about earthly wealthier. Okay, you know, a church that is poor can still be very rich in the kingdom of heaven. And let's keep going there. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. All right, let's break these things up a little bit. And if you can please turn to, keep your finger there in Revelation, and you please turn to 1 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. And I'm going to read to you a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 6. You go to 1 Timothy 6. I'll read to you from Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. The Bible says in Matthew 6, 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Then it says in verse number 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, one thing I want to be very clear, this is not saying that you can't have any wealth. This is not saying don't have any money and just live like, because, you know, some people take these passages like a Roman Catholic monk or something, right? Or a Roman Catholic nun. And they just say, oh, I'm just going to commit myself wholly to God. You know, nuns basically say they believe they're marrying Jesus Christ. You know? And it's like, we're just going to give up everything and live in a covenant. What do they call it? A convent. They live in a convent, okay? I mean, it's probably one of the most cultish things you could possibly do. You know, give up on everything and just isolate yourself with other crazies out there, okay? But you know, there's that thought, I don't want to have any possessions. Well, we have to function in society, we have to function in the world, we have to pay our bills, we have to provide for ourselves, we need to do things, brethren. And of course, the idea here, when the Bible says don't lay up treasures for yourself on the earth, in verse number 21 it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there's nothing wrong with having treasures, nothing wrong with having some element of riches on this earth. We need it to function in life. But you don't want to put your heart in these things. You want to put your heart in the treasures in heaven. Amen. What a great bank account we could have in heaven. Amen. You know, and it's not something that we just speak about and maybe you're struggling financially on this earth and you're like, oh, I'm struggling financially. Well, it doesn't matter. I've got, you know, no, there's a real treasures. There are real rewards. There are real riches that we're going to enjoy when we go to heaven. Okay? And some are going to lay up more treasures than others. And those that have not laid up many treasures in heaven are going to regret all the years they've wasted on this earth, having their hearts on the treasures of this earth rather than their hearts on the treasures in heaven. Okay? So please, you know, don't think, I just quit my job and that's it. No, you know, your function in society, you've got to provide, you've got to do things, but make sure your heart is in heaven. Make sure you're keeping tabs on your bank account in heaven. Am I doing enough for the Lord? And you can be rich. Hey, you might suffer poverty on this earth, but you can be rich in the eyes of the Lord God. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17. Okay, because don't forget the epistle of Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who's a pastor of his church. And there are certain people in his church that are rich. If you have a look at 1 Timothy 6, 17, it says, charge them, or instruct them if you want, that are rich in this world. So you see, there's nothing wrong with being rich in this world if you've, you know, you've worked hard for it, you've got it, praise God. But the pastors are to charge those that are rich in this world that, number one, they be not high-minded, because isn't that what riches does to someone? They think they're better than others. Oh man, I've got all this wealth, I've got this portfolio about me, you know, I've done well financially, look at me. Hey, don't be high-minded, that's number one. nor trust in uncertain riches. Hey, your riches don't give you any certainty, okay? But in the living God. So make sure your trust is in God, not in your riches, and who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So the idea there is not trusting in riches, trusting God who gave you these riches in the first place. That's why you've got the wealth there. And then it says in verse number 18, that they do good. Hey, if you're wealthy, do good. In what way? That they be rich in what? Good works. Be rich in good works. And then ready to distribute. You know, if you've been given a lot, you know, God has entrusted that in your hands so you can distribute to those that are in need. Willing to communicate. You know, willing to be in fellowship with other Christians, identifying where you can come alongside them and help them, maybe in a financial need. But, you know, don't trust in your riches. Be rich in good works. And so when we look at the church in Smyrna, yes, they were a poor people, but they were rich in good works. They had great riches in heaven. They laid up the treasures in heaven. Their heart was in heavenly things, not in carnal, earthly things. All right. Now, if you can please, we're going to look at another passage here. If you can please turn to Mark chapter 6. Turn to Mark chapter 6. What else is said about this church? And poverty, but thou art rich. Well, yeah, we looked at that already. So they are a rich church from God's perspective, from a heavenly perspective. But then he says, and I know the blasphemy. Now, what is blasphemy? Blasphemy is when you speak against the Lord God. That is blasphemy, okay? And it says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Okay? Now, it's not saying that the blasphemy is that they call themselves Jews and they're not. It's that those that are calling themselves Jews but are not, they're speaking blasphemy. Okay? Blasphemy of those that say they're Jews and are not. But then it says, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, I've been in church pretty much my whole life. You know, I've said I've been in church before I got saved. I've been in a Baptist church before I got saved, okay? I've never, in the churches that I've physically attended, I've never heard a pastor explain what the synagogue of Satan is. I've never heard them say, who are these that call themselves Jews and are not? And yet, it is so simple. It's so easy to understand, actually, all right? I mean, there is only one religion that meet in synagogues. What is the synagogue of Satan? Well, the only religion that meets in synagogues is Judaism, the religion of the Jews. Okay? They say they are Jews. We say, but they are Jews, but are not. Okay, you may call them Jews, but the Bible says they're not Jews. They're synagogue of Satan, and they speak blasphemy. Okay? Blasphemy. So you say, are you sure it's the Jews, Pastor Kevin? Aren't we meant to honor them and worship them? And if you bless them, God's going to bless us. No. Okay. You know, it's so weird that there are so many churches that believe this nonsense. That, you know, if you just bless the Jews, hey, they preach blasphemy. They're the synagogue of Satan. All right. Now, first of all, when we read about synagogues in the Bible, because I say, well, Jesus went to a synagogue. Yeah, he did. Okay. But here's what you need to understand. If you read through the Old Testament, God never instructed the Israelites, the Jews, to build synagogues. Okay? There's nothing wrong with a synagogue. Don't get me wrong. It's just a building. All right? The reason they built synagogues, well, number one, the synagogue that we read about in the New Testament when Jesus Christ actually walks into, the apostles are preaching in synagogues, they weren't religious buildings back in those days. A synagogue was basically a community center. You know, we've got community centers all throughout Fairfield and all other suburbs throughout Sydney. A community center where anybody can hire that building for a period of time for whatever purpose. Okay? Maybe for a wedding reception. Maybe for some type of meeting. But on the Sabbaths, they would use it to come and hear the word of God being preached. And so I'm all in the favor of synagogues. You know, in times of Jesus, they were preaching and reading from the law of Moses. They were reading and teaching from the prophets. Don't forget, back in those days, the Israelites, the Jews of old, they did not have Bibles like we do. You know, just like in my house, I don't know, we may have 20 Bibles in my house. I'm not sure. Okay? I mean, what a privilege to have 20 Bibles in my house. You know, sometimes my kids, they lose their Bible, so they just grab one of their siblings' Bibles, okay? I mean, we're never in short supply, and then we've got our phones, and our phones have Bibles on it, and, you know, our computers have Bibles on it, you know, anything that has internet access, you can access your Bible through there. You know, what a privilege we have today, but they didn't have that privilege back then. So the custom was to go to the synagogue, a community center, and hear the word of God being preached, because they didn't have Bibles of their own. I mean, this makes perfect sense. And Jesus Christ, yeah, he would go to the synagogue to hear the word of God being preached. Praise God for that, okay? But this synagogue has become synonymous with the religion of Judaism. And the religion of Judaism is a religion that rejects Jesus Christ, okay? These are not God's people. How can you say the people that reject Jesus, in fact, they hate Jesus, are the people of God? How twisted can some doctrines be? But that's what they teach. Okay, now, I looked up just some very basic things. I went to, you know, I don't recommend this website, but this is the first website that popped up, myjewishlearning.com. And the question was, what does Judaism consider, like, you know, what does Judaism think about Jesus Christ? You know, what do they have to say about Jesus? And, you know, they've got a lot to say about Jesus, but just as a very short summary, it says here at myjewishlearning.com, the short answer, Judaism does not consider Jesus to be a prophet. A prophet is someone that preaches God's word, that speaks God's word. So they say Jesus is not a prophet. Jesus is not someone that speaks God's word, they'll say. He actually is the word of God. But anyway, they say no, he's not. Okay. Number two, they say does not consider Jesus to be the prophet, the Messiah. They say he's not the Messiah. He's not the Christ. Okay. Or the Son of God. He's not the Son of God. He's not a prophet, he's not the Messiah, he's not the Son of God. That's Judaism. Does that sound like the people of God?
No way.
No way. How can that possibly be? Some chosen, wonderful people of God. No, it's a false religion is what it is. And brethren, it's blasphemy. If you're saying Jesus is not a prophet, that's blasphemy. If you're saying Jesus is not the Messiah, that's blasphemy. If you're saying Jesus is not the Son of God, that's blasphemy. Yes, it's coming from their synagogues, the synagogue of Satan. Judaism is not just the Old Testament missing the New Testament. No, Jesus Christ says that if you believed Moses, you would have believed in me. Okay? Judaism is not just Old Testament, forgot the New Testament. No, it is a complete false religion manufactured by Satan himself, the synagogue of Satan. All right? So please have your minds checked in this area. All right. Did I get you to turn to Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6, verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Jesus speaking about himself. He says, a prophet is not without honor. So what is he saying about himself? Jesus says, I'm a prophet. A prophet who speaks and proclaims God's word. Jesus Christ said about himself that he is a prophet. All right. Can you please turn to John chapter 1? Turn to John chapter 1, verse 41. John chapter 1, verse number 41. John chapter 1, verse number 41. John chapter 1, verse 41. It says, speaking of Andrew, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, we have found the Messiah. And then it says, which is being interpreted the Christ. So what does Christ mean, interpreted? Messiah. They found the Messiah. Who are they talking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. You know, and so this is New Testament Christianity. That they have seen Christ, these saved men, they've seen Christ. They said, yes, this is it. This is the one that we are to follow. This is our Savior. This is the Lamb who's going to deliver us from our sins. They recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, this is the Messiah. Okay? Now, the Bible also says, I won't get to turn there, but say there in John, in 1 John 2:22, it says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Who denies that Jesus is the Christ? What is the Christ? Messiah. If Judaism is saying that Jesus is not the Messiah, then they're saying he is not the Christ. It says, who is a liar But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, Judaism says Jesus is not the Christ. The Bible says that Judaism is a religion of lies. And who is the father of lies? Satan. The synagogue of Satan. It keeps going. It says, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He is Antichrist. If you deny that Jesus is the Son, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, the religion of Judaism is not Old Testament Christianity without the New Testament. It is a religion of Satan. It is a spirit of Antichrist. It is against Christ. It blasphemes Jesus Christ. Please turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse number 36. John chapter 10 and verse number 36. And then you have Islam. What do the Islamics love to say? What do the Muslims love to say? Jesus, yeah, he's a good prophet, but he's not the Son of God. Just like their fellow Jews. Okay, just like the Jews, he's not the Son of God. Islam, Muslims, they love to say, Jesus is not the Son. In fact, I'll say, I've knocked on so many Muslim stools, okay? So many. And they love to throw it out there. They love to say, Jesus never said he's the Son of God. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible that Jesus ever said he's the Son of God. Look at John chapter 10, verse 36. These are words of Jesus once again in John 10, 36. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. He's speaking about himself there. Okay. Thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God. Jesus Christ said, because I said, I am the Son of God, you're saying that I'm blaspheming. So Jesus says, look, I've said it myself that I'm the Son of God. Right there in the Bible. Oh, the Muslims. Oh, Jesus Christ never said he's the Son of God. Just because they've never read the Bible. And yet they'll tell you at the door, they'll tell you lying in your face, oh, I've read the Bible. It's like more Muslims have read the Bible than Christians, apparently. Christians struggle to read the Bible, generally speaking. But somehow the Muslims have all read the Bible. And they've never read the passages where Jesus Christ says he's the Son of God. Okay, I'll read to you another passage. You don't need to turn there. Mark chapter 14, verse 61. This is when Christ was arrested. Mark 14, verse 61. And he held his peace. That's Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Jesus Christ himself says he is the Christ. Jesus Christ himself says that he's the Son of the Blessed. I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Christ telling them that he'll return one day. And they'll know full well exactly who he is when he returns. The first and the last. All right. Well, you say, well, hold on, Pastor Kevin. How can Judaism be the religion? How can that be the synagogue of Satan? Because it said that they say they're Jews, but they're not. But we all know they're Jews. All right. Well, okay. Look at Romans chapter 2. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 25. Romans chapter 2, please. This is such an important passage if you're confused on this topic. Again, Bible doctrine is very easy if you just accept what the Bible says. Don't try to find excuses, okay, for bad teaching, bad doctrine. Sometimes pride gets in the way and pride doesn't want to be corrected. But look what the Bible says. Just clearly the words of God in Romans 2:25. For circumcision verily profiteth. So circumcision can profit someone, like profit them to be saved, if thou keep the law. Okay? And then it says, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, what religion practices circumcision? The Jews. Okay? Of course, this is talking about the Jews here. Okay? Verse number 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Interesting. So if a Gentile, you know, keeps the laws, then even though he's not circumcised outwardly, he's still circumcised. Say, in what way? How can he be circumcised? Don't forget there's a circumcision of the heart, an internal circumcision. And don't forget, yes, we have kept the righteousness of the law because we're in Christ Jesus, who kept the law perfectly. Okay, we don't go to heaven on our righteousness, we go to heaven in the righteousness of Christ, who kept the laws of God perfectly. All right? Anyway, let's keep going there. Verse number 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. Now look at verse number 28. So important, these words. For he is not a Jew. Now we saw in Revelation, there are people that call themselves Jews and are not. Now we get the answer to this in Revelation chapter 2. For he is a Jew, who? The ones that are circumcised. Yeah? They call themselves Jew. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Brethren, the person that looks like a Jew outwardly, they're not a Jew. They're not a Jew. Say, holy, what do you mean? Look at verse number 29. But he is a Jew. Who's a Jew? Which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Brethren, if you've believed on Christ, you have been circumcised. Circumcision is a picture of the putting away of the flesh. All right? To be saved, you cannot have confidence in the flesh. You say, I'm a sinner. I am not good enough for heaven. You put away your own flesh and you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as your righteousness to go to heaven. Yes, you've been circumcised in the heart. The one that has believed on Christ is a Jew inwardly. The one that is a Jew outwardly but not circumcised in the heart, he is not a Jew. Okay, he's not a Jew. He's not a spiritual believer of Jesus Christ, that Jew that is outward but not inwardly circumcised. He's part of the synagogue of Satan. Okay, so the Bible's very clear. There are people that call themselves Jews but are not. In fact, who are the Jews? You. You who are saved. You who are circumcised in the heart. You are a true Jew. All right? It's not about race. It's about your faith. It's about your faith on Jesus Christ. Can you please turn to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 12. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 12. Now, the Galatian church, the biggest problem when you read through the book of Galatians is there were Jews that had crept into the church, and they're trying to, and the Galatians, they're Gentiles, obviously, but they're trying to force the Gentiles to get circumcised, to get physically circumcised. And not just physically circumcised, they're saying this is part of the gospel. Okay? Instead of understanding that part of the gospel is to be circumcised in the heart, these Jews are saying, no, it's the outward. It's the outward circumcision. Well, look at Galatians 6, verse 12. It says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, all right, they try to show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So you see, there are people in this church trying to get people circumcised. Verse number 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Yeah, because we're all sinners. None of us have kept the law. But desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Okay, let's keep going there. Verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So, brethren, there are certain people that want to glory in their flesh. Those are the ones that say salvation is by outward circumcision. They're the ones that say salvation is by cleaning up your life, cleaning up this flesh, and repenting of your sins, and going to heaven. It's a show of the flesh. Look how godly and righteous I am. I'm saved. No. They're not saved. Okay? They're not saved. We glory in the cross of Christ. That's what we glory in, yeah? You know, God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's keep going there. Verse number 15. For in Christ Jesus, so if you're saved, if you're in Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. All right. So whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't mean anything. If you're in Jesus, you have the new creature. It's not about this outward flesh. It's about the spiritual man within you. Brethren, this flesh is going to perish. You know, this new man, the new creature within us, is one day going to be clothed in a resurrected body. Okay? It's that new creature that makes you one that is in Christ Jesus, whose glory is not in the flesh, but in the cross of Christ. Now, let's keep going there. In verse number 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. Walk according to what rule? Well, the rule, what we just read, that they glory in Christ's crucifixion, their salvation is not in their flesh, they are in Christ Jesus, and they have the new creature. That's the rule, okay? And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, look at this, and upon the Israel of God. Brethren, there is an Israel of God who walks in accordance to this rule. Now you say, well, that Israel must be that Middle East country. Really? Have they got the new creature? Do they glory in Jesus Christ and his crucifixion? Or do they glory in their flesh and their circumcision? They glory in their flesh and their circumcision. Yes, that is an Israel. 1948 is an Israel, but it's not the Israel of God. It's the Israel of Satan. It's the synagogue of Satan. The fact that the Bible says there's an Israel of God is telling us there's also an Israel that is not of God. Right? That is the outward flesh. That is the circumcision. That is the false religion of Judaism. That is an Israel that is not of God. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are the Israel of God. You belong to God. And so, we are part of this nation. You say, well, then we need to go to the Middle East and get our land. No, it's a spiritual nation. I'll show you in a moment. It's a spiritual nation that we are a part of. Let's keep going there. Verse number 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble you, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I'm not sure why I read those verses. But anyway, just concluded the rest of that chapter there. All right. So we learn something. There's an Israel of God, and there's an Israel that is not of God. There's an Israel that glories in Christ. There's an Israel that glories in their own flesh. Okay? There's an Israel that loves the name of Jesus Christ, and there's an Israel that blasphemes the name of Jesus Christ. All right, let's learn a little bit more about this. Please turn to Matthew 21. Please turn to Matthew 21, verse number 42. Matthew 21, verse number 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. It says here, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? Now, before I keep reading, what is that stone that the builders rejected? Speaking of Christ. Okay, you guys know that. Amen. The same is become the head of the corner, or the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then he says this in verse number 43, speaking to unbelieving Jews. He says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So the kingdom of God's been taken from one nation and given to another nation. It's been taken away from a nation that is not bringing forth fruits and given to a nation that is bringing forth fruit. Do you see that? The kingdom of God has been taken. And if you read the context of this, Jesus Christ is speaking to the unbelieving Jews. He says the kingdom of God has been taken from you and given to another nation. All right. Now, if I can just use an example, Brother Les, could I get you to come up here? And Brother Tim, if I get you to come up here, please. If I can just get, Brother Les, can you stand on this side of the pulpit, just right here? And Tim, if you can stand right here. All right. Let's say Tim is of the chosen people. He's a Jew outwardly. All right, he's got his lineage all the way to Abraham. All right, let's pretend that he doesn't look like it, but that's what he is. Okay, and you know he's living in the time of Christ, and you know John the Baptist is preaching that the Messiah is coming, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and it's of course he's the King of Kings, and the King of the Jews that's coming, and so he's bringing in his kingdom, isn't he? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and so let's pretend this red book represents the kingdom of God. And Tim there represents the Jews, represents those that who should rightly receive that kingdom because they're of that lineage. They should rightly believe on Jesus if they believed on Moses, if they believed on the scriptures. Well, the kingdom of God should have gone to Tim, but it's been taken from him and given to another nation. You say, who is this other nation? Some Greek, I don't know, some weirdo out there, someone who's not of the chosen people. You know, that kingdom's been taken away, too late, you didn't believe on Christ, you rejected the stone which the builders rejected, that's you, you've done that. It's been given to someone that loves that cornerstone, who loves that stone, that has believed on that stone. All right, now you guys can sit down. I just wanted to give an example. It's been taken and given to another nation. All right, is it the nation of the Greeks? Is it? Well, let's keep going. Let's learn a little bit more. Can you please now turn to Exodus 19? I know we're turning to a lot of passages, but I just want to show you that the Bible is consistent It's clear, it's simple. It's not complicated at all, okay? And it's found throughout the whole scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, wherever you want to turn to, this teaching is consistent. Exodus 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, verse number 5, please. Now, I'm also going to get you to turn, I know a lot of fingers, I'm sorry, but please also turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. So Old Testament, Exodus 19, New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. Please, you need to see this side by side. All right? Exodus 19 and 1 Peter chapter number 2. All right, I'll just give you a moment because I really want you guys to see this. All right, Exodus 19 verse 5. Exodus 19 verse 5. Now, Exodus is a book written by Moses. Okay, it's about the Exodus, it's the coming out of Egypt. It's a great story. I love the story of the Exodus. I love the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of that bondage. You know, being led by God, the great miracles that took place. What a great story. And then Moses receives the commandments, the Ten Commandments and the covenant that the Israelites would agree to. But it says in Exodus 19, verse 5, "Now therefore," and notice this, if, what is an if? It's a conditional word, okay? If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. So these are words of God speaking to the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel. Look at this. Then ye shall be, now I want you to notice the next word, a peculiar treasure. Okay, think of that word, that phrase, peculiar treasure. Unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So they're going to be a peculiar treasure. Verse number 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. So, a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. And holy nation. The word holy means separated. Not like the rest of the world. You're going to be a holy nation, okay? So, peculiar treasure, kingdom of priests, holy nation. Then it says, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. All right? God has a nation. All right? The physical nation of the Old Testament. Praise God for that nation. A lot of great men came from that nation. All right? I love that nation. A lot of great prophets. The books of the Bible were written by Jews and Israelites of that nation. All right? There are beautiful things that came out of that physical nation. But we know that when Christ walked this earth, the vast majority rejected him. All right. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. Speaking to New Testament Christians, speaking to those under the new covenant, not under the old covenant, because the Jews did not keep the old covenant. All right, God had to introduce a new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation." Look at the next words, "a royal priesthood." What was said about the physical nation of the Old Testament? That they would be a kingdom of priests. Hey, what are we called? A royal priesthood. There's been a change. Next words in 1 Peter 2, 9, "and holy nation." What? There's only two places in your Bible that says "and holy nation." 1 Peter chapter 2 and Exodus 19. The physical nation of Israel was called "and a holy nation." What is called "and a holy nation" in the New Testament? A spiritual people. Those that are in Christ Jesus. Let's keep going. In verse number 9, "a peculiar people." What did Exodus 19 call them? A peculiar treasure. The physical nation was a peculiar treasure, but the New Testament believers are a peculiar people. "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, look at verse number 10. Who are these people? What is this holy nation? Maybe it's the Jews. Maybe it's the Old Testament Jews. No. Verse number 10. "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Amen. Hey, the Old Testament Israelites did obtain mercy. The Old Testament Israelites were the people of God. What we're reading about in 1 Peter chapter 2 is a people that were not a people of God, a people that had not obtained mercy. Obviously speaking of the Gentiles. You know, whether you're Jew, whether you're Greek, whether you're Chilean, Australian, New Zealand, Filipino, Greek, Korean, Assyrian, and I forget the rest of it. Whatever you are, brethren, you know, it doesn't matter. If you're in Christ Jesus, you make up this holy nation. Okay? A peculiar people. A royal priesthood. That's what we are. The same title is given to that physical nation of old. So what do we learn? That one nation had the kingdom of God taken from them and given to another nation. Say, what nation is that? The nation you're part of. The spiritual nation. The nation of God. The Israel of God. The true Jew that is circumcised in the heart. So please, brethren, understand your importance. You are important to God. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Okay? A peculiar people or a peculiar treasure, as God spoke about it in the Old Testament. There's been a change from a physical nation to a spiritual nation. All right? Please don't get confused about the Israel, the physical Israel, 1948, established in the Middle East, that land, who blasphemed God. It's the synagogue of Satan. Okay? Don't have your heart there. Have your heart on Jesus Christ, on His Word, on the fact that you've been given this wonderful privilege to be part of the Israel of God. Now, brethren, let me also say, the believers, the Jewish believers of the Old Testament, the Israelite believers, you know, the King Davids and the Solomons and the, I mean, give me some names. I mean, the Abrahams and the Samsons and all the great men, all the great believers of the Old Testament. Yes, they were part of a physical nation, but they were also saved. Okay, so they were circumcised. They weren't just circumcised outwardly. They were also circumcised in the heart. They too are part of that Israel of God. Okay, they've not lost their kingdom. Anyone who is saved by grace through faith, anyone that is in Christ Jesus, Old Testament, New Testament, regardless of what you are part of that nation. The nation that had the kingdom taken away from it are those that rejected Christ, those that blaspheme Christ, that which is the synagogue of Satan. All right, back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, please. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 2. We've only gone through two verses. All right, but anyway, there's only two more to go. All right, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, please. All right, verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Because I've been going through tribulation. We saw that already, okay? Look at this. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. What we learn here is that this church was being persecuted by the Jews. Okay, because it was the synagogue of Satan. And now we see the devil is casting some of the believers into prison. All right? Now, look, I don't know what the future holds for us. You know, it's possible that some believers may be cast into prison. You know, some of us might go through this difficulty. I hope not, but it could be. Okay? Now, if we ever suffer like this, if we ever get persecuted to the point of being thrown into prison, I know you may get discouraged, okay? But we have a great encouragement here in the Bible. It says, cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried or tested. And then it says, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. All right? So, some Christians of the Smyrna church was in prison for up to 10 days. Now, it could be that at the end of 10 days, some were let go free. But we also see that some, or many, were also put to death at the end of these 10 days. Because it says, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. And now these are the encouraging words from Jesus. Be thou faithful unto death. Okay? Now, you know, if we're being persecuted, thrown in prison, I can't sit there and promise you, don't worry, we'll get out. Don't worry, look at the story of Peter who got out of prison. You know, God did a miracle and he was released from prison. Now, that could happen. That could happen. All right? But there's also a reality that maybe some of us in our life or other generations will have to be faithful unto death, where they've been arrested, thrown into prison, knowing full well I'm going to lose my life. And brethren, I have no doubt that if this happens, the Lord will pour out His Spirit upon you and you will not have a fear of death, that you will have the courage and strength to stand for Jesus Christ, you know, and not compromise on His Word, not compromise on His Gospel. Say, man, lose my life? That's a big deal, Pastor Kevin. But if you do lose your life for Jesus, He promises at the end of verse number 10, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, was it last week that I was talking about the crown of glory that was for pastors? Hey, this is a crown of life for any of us. Any of us that go through tribulation and we walk through it faithfully. You know, we're tested, we're tried, and we remain grounded and faithful and standing for Jesus Christ. We can receive that crown of life. Now, can you please keep your finger there and turn to James chapter 1. Turn to James chapter number 1, please. James chapter number 1. This crown of life appears twice in your Bibles. The second time it's brought up is here in James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse number 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You see, you don't have to just lose your life and you get the crown of life for Jesus. Now, that is definitely one way you can get the crown of life. If you remain faithful even unto death, you will get that crown of life. But the Bible promises that if you endure temptation, you know, if you're having victory over sin, you know, instead of just caving into every temptation, every lust of the flesh that you go through, you know, if you live a life that is holy and separate, look, and we're all going to sin, we understand that. But if your life demonstrates victory and you're able to overcome temptations and you live a holy life, you know, that you will be given this great crown, the crown of life. Now, you may lose your life over and receive this crown. What this tells me is that this crown is worth more than life itself. That if God's saying, look, in exchange for you losing your life, I'll give you the crown of life. I mean, that crown of life has to be like a billion times better than trying to live your life without Christ. Okay? So we should not fear death. Okay? Christ has great rewards for us if we ever die because of the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, but even if you just have great victory over sin, God promises you this crown of life. Look at verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God never tempts you with sin. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted for any man. You know, just because you're struggling with sin, don't think, oh, well, God, you've made me struggle with sin. Don't blame God, okay? In fact, let's keep going there. And look, don't blame the devil. I know he's the tempter, okay? I know he's the tempter, and I know he brings temptations, but if you give in to the temptation, the devil didn't make you do it, you did it. Because it says in verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's your own lust. You know when you sinned today and when you sinned yesterday, you did it out of your own lust. Don't blame God. Don't blame the devil. It was you. It was me. Okay? That's the truth of the Bible. All right? Verse number 15. And when lust have conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Look at this. Verse number 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The err means error. Don't make an error. Don't make a mistake, my beloved brethren. Don't blame God. Don't blame Satan. It's out of your own lust. Actually, you hear that stuff from Christians that believe salvation is by turning from your sins, and they still sin, they know they sin. Oh, it wasn't, you know, it was the devil. So, no, it's your lust. It's your lust. This is why you can't clean up your life enough to be saved. This is why you need a savior. This is why you need the new creature, not this old creature. This old creature is going to perish. We need the new creature, which is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Back to Revelation chapter 2, verse number 11. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 11. We're at the end of this part now of this church. And just like the other church finished, in the same way, all the churches finishes in a very similar way. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So yes, the Holy Spirit is speaking these words to Blessed Hope Baptist Church tonight. Okay, if you've got an ear, hear. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Then it keeps going. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, I'm not going to rehash last week's sermon, but he that overcometh is the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? The one who has trusted Jesus as Savior. You are the overcomer. So if you're in Christ, if you have overcome, it says he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay? You're not going to feel or experience the second death in any way. Say, what is the second death? Well, those that go door-to-door soul winning, you know what the second death is. Let's have a look at a few passages very quickly, and we end on this one. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 6. Let's have a look at a few passages here. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6, please. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Brethren, that's the rapture. Okay, if you're saved, you'll experience the rapture. You'll receive a new resurrected body. Why are you blessed? Because it says this, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We've already seen that with the royal priesthood. Okay, and if you're saved, you have overcome that second death has no power over you. Okay, what is the second death? We'll drop down to verse number 12. Same chapter, Revelation 20, verse 12. It's about the great white throne judgment of God. And I saw the dead, small and great, by the way, these are unbelievers, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Look at verse 14. And death and hell... Hey, who had the keys of death and hell before? Jesus Christ. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Who's casting death and hell into the lake of fire? It's Jesus. He's got the keys. He's got authority over these domains. Was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What is the second death? The lake of fire. The permanent place of torture and torment. Verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brethren, if you are saved, the second death, the lake of fire, has no power over you. Praise God. You don't have to fear, what if I do something and I got it? No, it's not what you do. It's what Christ has done for you. It's what Christ has paid it all. Praise God for him. Praise God for our Savior. One more passage, please. One more passage, sorry. Revelation 21, verse 6. Next chapter over. Revelation 21, verse number 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's just another saying, the first and the last. Okay? These are the words of Christ. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh, hey, that's what we saw in Revelation chapter 2. If you're saved, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Just a second confirmation, the second death is the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. You say, Pastor, I've done some of these things. I've been fearful. I've been an idolater. I've been a liar and whatever else that might apply to your life. You know, does that mean I'm going to experience the second death? No. You know what? If you were trying to go to heaven based on this old man, yeah, you would. You can't clean up this old man enough for heaven. But what did we see earlier? Blessed and holy is he that have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power. You see, before people are cast into the lake of fire, the second death, we are already going to have received our new resurrected bodies at the rapture. A body that can never sin. A body that is as sinless as the new creature that is within us. And so when you have the new resurrected body, brethren, you're not a liar because that body cannot sin. You're not a murderer because you cannot do anything like that. You know, this is not you. Of course, this list speaks of those that are trusting in their flesh. Yes, those that are trusting in their circumcision. Those that are trusting in their outward works. Those are trusting in anything else but Jesus Christ. Yes, these are the people made up in this list. And they will experience the second death. So, brethren, we don't want to see our fellow Australians experience second death. We've been given the words of life. We've been given the gospel. We are that holy nation. You know, what did Christ want? A nation that brings forth fruit. And brethren, as we're soul winners and preach the gospel and see people call upon the name of the Lord, we are bringing forth fruit. We are bringing forth Christians that enter into the kingdom of God, not because of the outward flesh, but because of their trust and their position within the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, brethren, that's it. The church in Smyrna, part two of the seven-part series on the churches of Revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the great truths that we see in these seven churches. Help us to listen, Lord. We have ears. We know the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And Lord, I pray we'd pay attention to your word. And Lord, I thank you so much for making us Jews inwardly. Lord, I thank you so much for being part of this Israel of God, this holy nation, this spiritual nation, Lord, made up of all nationalities, all races, all, Lord, male or female, doesn't matter, bond or free, it doesn't matter, Lord, if we're in Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you for that righteousness. I thank you that we can have salvation and never experience that second death. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, I just pray you'd keep us safe until this Sunday we return back to be in the house of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, brethren, let's turn to hymn number, I want to say 43, but I'll just check. All right, hymn number 43, please. Hymn number 43. Since we are the Israel of God, we'll sing, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Not earthly Zion, it's not that beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Eternal home in heaven. We're marching to Zion. Let's sing together.
Come with that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne. And thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, oh, walk the golden streets, so oh, walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high. To fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion. The beautiful city of God.
All right, brethren, just a reminder that I'll be back again on Saturday.